You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Again, as I mentioned, we're taking a break from Luke today to have a special Reformation-themed sermon and message today. It'll be timely and hopefully very encouraging from the Scriptures as they proclaim to us about the Scriptures. And so we'll be looking today at Romans 15, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Amen. If you were with us at Sunday school today, you know we spoke about how in September 1522, Martin Luther published his German New Testament. And so this, of course, it marks the 500th anniversary of Luther publishing that German New Testament. He would later finish that translation work. In 1534, he would publish the rest of the Bible into what we now would refer to as the Luther Bible, is how that complete publication is referred to, the Luther Bible. Now, I have a confession. I have never read the Luther Bible. It's in German. But that's the point. I don't read or speak German. Maybe one or two of you here might, I don't know. A copy of the Bible in German isn't going to help me. But it has been a great help to the many German speakers who have read it and studied it and learned God's word from it. The point is that the Scriptures are meant to be read and understood. That requires them to be in a language that their recipients understand. That you would think that's an obvious point. But I've got a whole sermon today to make sure we all know this obvious point. The Scriptures have never been like a so-called magic spell, though I think sometimes they have been treated that way by some people. Where you just like read it in say, Latin, not even knowing Latin, and you read it and think it does something mystical just by the words being uttered without actually needing to understand what is being said, what is being communicated. That's not how Scripture works. No, the Bible is profitable. It is edifying as it's understood. And even then, as it's understood and received in faith. And so then the idea that the Scriptures need to be translated into the common tongues of the people, that was one of the areas of the Protestant Reformation, that they said, here's one of the topics, one of the areas where reform is needed. Because at that time, the Roman Catholic Church was largely using the Latin Vulgate to teach the churches. Churches that increasingly their members did not speak Latin. At best, some of them might have been a second language. Not to mention that the services were conducted in Latin as well. While we know, of course, when we think of the Protestant Reformation, probably the doctrine that first comes to our mind when we think of the Protestant Reformation is justification. Justification by faith alone, not by works, but by faith alone. While we know that doctrine is really the hallmark doctrine we think about and talk about when we mention the Protestant Reformation, arguably this idea of that the Scriptures need to be in the tongues of the people, arguably that topic, that concern, is arguably more foundational. More of a fundamental concern. In what sense? Because why did an important doctrine like justification, why did it become so obscured in the first place? How did we lose, not entirely, but in so much visibility, a teaching like that of such importance? Well, when the Latin Vulgate was translated from the original languages, back in the late 300s, that was the language everybody read and spoke, at least in that Western section of the church. That's why they translated it way back then, is so that the people could understand it and hear things like the Bible's teachings on justification. But as the centuries went by and the languages of the people changed, as we know, right in Europe, you've got a bunch of these Romance languages that are rooted in Latin, but then have changed quite a bit, and other influences, various Germanic, barbarian type influences. Languages changed over time. The next thing you know, people are being taught the Bible in a language they don't understand. And so it's not surprising that over time, important doctrines like justification get obscured. How could the people be like those Bereans were in the book of Acts? Checking the scriptures to make sure that what the pastor was teaching was what the Bible taught. How could they go and check? They couldn't read the Bible. And so that's in the other side of all of this, why it's so important that there was, during the Reformation, people like Martin Luther translating the Bible into German, and people like William Tyndale translating it into English, or we mentioned during Sunday school as well, Zwingli translated it into Swiss German. It's why this is so important, because the Protestants, as they begin to speak out against the ways that the Roman Catholic Church had turned away from the truth on various doctrines, including justification, this then allowed the people to go to the Bible. Well, what does the Bible say about this? It's hard to imagine that the Protestant Reformation would have succeeded if they hadn't been able, the people hadn't been able, to actually go to the Bible and see for themselves what it actually said. Bible needed them to get into the tongues of people so they could read it for themselves and see what it says. And so with that introduction, sort of historical context as our introduction here, we're going to consider now verse 4 of Romans 15 and use that to establish us in this truth. I'm not just here, you know, when I'm preaching from the pulpit, it's not about preaching church history. You're preaching God's word. But that context is really helpful for us now as we approach this verse and see how these truths are things we do need to be, continue to be established in. Verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Let me set the context from Romans 15 here for this verse. In Romans 15, it's this verse is almost sort of a parenthetical note, almost a sort of a background piece of information. You might put things in parentheses when you're talking about something, and you put it inside the parentheses, and you keep talking about what you're talking about. That's kind of like what verse 4 is, because Paul, in Romans 15, had been addressing conflicts in the church. He had said that the people who were stronger in the faith should be willing to put their own interests aside for the purposes of building up the weaker brothers who are still struggling with certain matters of faith. Paul makes that point by quoting a passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 69, verse 9. That's verse 3 of Romans 15 here. He quotes Psalm 69. And that's when, after he quotes that psalm, that Paul says what he says here in our verse 4. See, Paul takes a passage that's, when you look in the Psalm in the Old Testament, he's quoting this Psalm in the Old Testament, and the Psalm is, if you look carefully at the Psalm, it's basically recording a conversation between God and the Christ. So Paul quotes Old Testament passage where in this Psalm, God and the Christ are talking, and then Paul says, this has application for us today. About even your circumstances with your conflicts between the stronger and weaker brothers. And so Paul says Psalm 69 was written down for their benefit, the Romans' benefit, and by extension, our benefit. So that's the connection in the context that Paul's making here when he references in verse 4 about the Old Testament passage. It's still relevant today. You know, just think about that for a moment. A psalm that's about a conversation between God and Christ. Normally, conversations between other people aren't necessarily things that are pertinent for you. But Paul is saying this scripture that's got a conversation between God and Christ is relevant for you. It's something that you need to know about. We can benefit from that conversation. I use this example as well, similarly on, I think it was on our Romans Wednesday night study. Remember how in John's gospel, when Lazarus died, Jesus prays to the Father before he raises Lazarus, and he prays out loud, and he says, I prayed out, this is my rough paraphrase, Jesus basically says, I'm praying out loud, not because I needed to pray out loud, God would have heard my prayer whether I prayed in my heart or out loud, but I prayed out loud, so when it's answered, you see it and are encouraged and are blessed. Kind of a similar thing there going on now with Paul quoting Psalm 69. This conversation recorded in Psalm 69 between God and Christ has a benefit for us hearers later on after the fact. They were for our benefit. That's why God had them written down. That's why they were preserved. And what's true for Psalm 69, this is the point, Paul say what's true for Psalm 69 is true for all of Scripture. All of Scripture has been written down to teach us, to instruct us, so that we would benefit from it. These things written long ago. You know, how many often you hear people say, why would you believe a Bible or a book so old? It's true. And it's telling the truth. It doesn't matter how old it is. It's been written and preserved because it's so important. It continues to be so important. And Paul says that's true for Psalm 69 and it's true for all the Scriptures. What kind of benefit do we get from these ancient scriptures? Verse 4 specifically says they are for our instruction. For our instruction. Let me translate that word a little bit more from the Greek here for you. That word here in the Greek for instruction can also be translated as teaching, doctrine, or education. Remember the word doctrine in English often sounds scary. It's just a fancy word for teaching. So we have this idea that the scriptures are for teaching. The scriptures are to teach us. That's why they've been written down. So that while they were written down so long ago and had a lesson to teach then, they still have a lesson to teach us now today. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? We looked at that recently. That we not only make disciples, but we also need to teach disciples. That's the same word when he says in the Great Commission to teach them all that I've commanded you. It's the same Greek root in our passage today of Romans 15:4 when he says these have been written for our instruction, for us to be taught. And so that's the point here. The Bible is intended to educate us. That means we need to learn what it says, understand what it says, and then begin to live it out. What it says. And let me again point out the obvious. This cannot happen if you are being read and taught a Bible in a language that you don't understand. I hope that's obvious, but it's obviously a point we had to make and had to keep making until the Bible finally would get translated into the vernacular languages. Isn't the idea of what we read in the Tower of Babel, doesn't that make the point? When God confused their languages as a judgment against their rebellious pride, what did God explicitly say? It says, so they stop understanding each other. That's Genesis 11:7. If the Bible isn't in your language, you won't be able to understand it. That's the point. And so its purposes of what it would teach and instruct you won't be realized in your life if you don't know what it's saying. That's a necessary conclusion from verse 4 here. Let me further make this point then by noting that Paul is quoting Psalm 69 to them When he quotes Psalm 69 in verse 3, he's quoting it in Greek. Why is that important? Because it was written in Hebrew. Paul gives him a translation of Psalm 69 in Greek. Because the people that he's writing to, generally speaking, spoke Greek, not Hebrew. Greek was the common tongue among the Romans, so he gave it to them in their own tongue. And by the way, that's true in general from the Old Testament, or excuse me, from the New Testament, which was written in Greek because that was the common tongue that, generally speaking, most people knew at that time. And so they repeatedly, every time they quoted the Old Testament, put it into Greek. Sometimes they would quote the Septuagint translation, which is pretty widespread use, but sometimes they would, you could tell they were just translating themselves from the Hebrew. And notice how Paul treats that translation of Psalm 69. He refers to it as Scripture. Now, yes, I think it's right that we acknowledge that the ultimate inspiration and authority and inerrancy of Scripture is rooted in the original, which therefore in the original languages, but Scripture, the Bible, here and elsewhere, shows that faithful translations of the Bible are to be received not as some sort of inferior product, but for that which they are, the Word of God. Again, faithfully translated, they are the very Word of God. So, the Protestant reformers knew that they needed to be getting the Bible into the language of the people. They won't be able to understand it if it's not in a language that they understood. Now, to be fair, I don't ever want to straw man other arguments, right? To be fair, the Roman Catholic Church didn't officially completely forbid the use of Bible translations. In fact, at the Council of Trent, they declared the Latin Vulgate to be the official Bible of the church, which, of course, the Vulgate itself is a translation into Latin. But at the Council of Trent, that was, by the way, the Council of Trent was the sort of official Roman Catholic Church's response to the Reformers, to the Protestant Reformers. They discussed this issue. That would have been a great time for them all to acknowledge, yeah, we've been a little slow in getting the Bible translated into all the people's languages. We're going to fix that, though. That would have been a chance for them to have said that, right? They didn't explicitly say we absolutely forbid translating. They actually said it was okay under certain circumstances. But they issued alongside that all sorts of warnings, all sorts of conditions around the use of any Bibles in the vernacular. They even warned that if it was permitted to be translated into every different tongue and language, if it was allowed to be put into the vernacular, they actually warned it might do more harm than good. I'm sorry, it won't do more harm than good. I don't believe that at all. We should want the Bible to go out everywhere, in every tongue, every language. It won't do more harm than good. It will instead not return void, but will accomplish what God purposes it to accomplish, Isaiah 55:11. And so then today we've seen how the Bible is meant for us to understand it. It's meant to educate us. It's meant to train us. That's what it means to be a disciple. We've made the application then that means the Bible needs to be in a language we understand. Let's now turn in verse 4 to see what it goes on to say. It should be the ultimate outcome then, if that's the case. If we're learning the Bible, studying the Bible, what's the ultimate outcome of that instruction? It says, so we may have hope. So we may have hope. That's what's supposed to be the result of being trained in God's Word. We should have hope. Pastor Miller always would talk about a biblical hope. A biblical hope. That's what the Bible rightly received and understood. That's what it produces, the fruit of a biblical hope in our lives. That hope especially has in mind the eternity that we will have in glory with our God in that new creation. That hope that Christ will return and bring the final culmination of our salvation. That's the ultimate hope the Bible gives us as we read it, as we learn it. But that ultimate hope of glory also extends into hope here and now. Hope by which we live by. The hope of glory should result in having hope in the here and the now as well. In light of that, it should give us hope even in things like how we treat our brothers in Christ. Like how the context says, it promotes peace in our interactions with others. Our hope of glory will also give us hope in our interactions with the world, and even hope in the midst of the conflict that we endure in the world, and from even the enemy. We have hope amidst that. We know our victory is in the Lord. What can man do to us? What can the devil do to us? Who can make any charge against God's elect? The Bible gives us much hope for here and now. How does the scripture give us such hope? Well, of course, in a big picture, it teaches us the gospel of Christ, that as we trust in Christ through faith, we have that sure promise of eternal life, right? That we, as we repent and turn and put our trust in Jesus, we know we're forgiven and pass from death to life and have eternal, everlasting life as our hope. That message comes to us in the scriptures and gives us that hope. But notice that verse 4 also digs a little deeper. It gives us two extra things to think about in the context of hope. It mentions endurance, and it mentions encouragement. You know, most of the translations in verse 4 put the word order that's there in the Greek. But, you know, the way word order works in Greek is sometimes they put it for emphatic purposes, not for grammatical purposes. So if I were to reorder the wording around sort of the grammatical sense, I might say it this way, verse 4, that we might have hope through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. That we might have hope through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures, we have hope through the endurance and the encouragement that the Scriptures give us. We study the Scriptures, and they give us endurance. They give us encouragement to our faith. That's what enables us to find hope in our lives. With regard to endurance, you might also see some translations put that as patience. Patience. The idea here is that when you study the Scriptures, they teach you to be patient. Patient with regard to our hope being realized. I mean, you become a Christian, you just think, I want Jesus to come back right now. I want to stop having that struggle with that sin right now. I want to have never any more conflicts with anyone right now. But the Scriptures teach us patience, endurance, until the fullness of that hope will come. Then those issues do ultimately get dealt with. We have to have patience when the world hates us and afflicts us. We have to have patience when we see how imperfect our sanctification is. We need to have patience when we see Satan continuing to prowl around looking to afflict us. But Scripture teaches us patience because it's part of God's good plan for us. That God's timing is perfect. And that all things do work together for our good as Christians and to His glory. So learning from Scripture teaches us the patience that we need during this time. The endurance that we would be able to stand fast in faith until that hope is realized. The other thing it says in is this encouragement idea, that we get encouragement from the Scriptures. You know, when we study the Scriptures, we find comfort and peace for the troubles that we go through in this life, the different circumstances that can be really hard on us. When we struggle with sin, we're encouraged. One day, God will finish the work He's begun in us and finish our sanctification, that one day we will no longer sin anymore. When we experience trouble from our enemies in this world, with Satan and even our own sinful flesh, we're encouraged. One day we'll be vindicated. One day we will triumph over all those enemies. We're encouraged to keep living in faith, keep looking ahead, trusting God, keeping that hope alive, because one day glory will come. The scripture encourages us in that way. The reformers, they needed this endurance and encouragement. They needed this patience and this encouragement. They were called heretics. Some of them were martyred for their stand. But the Council of Trent, on this specific topic of translation, the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church even said that book dealers were subject to fines and other punishments if they sold Bibles in the vernacular language without permission in writing from the local bishop. So there was, you know, tangible consequences, things like this. But praise be to God, those very Bibles they would have printed would be the source of the endurance and the encouragement that they would need in a situation in a time like that. And they continue to be the source that we need today. There is still much need for endurance, encouragement in our day. Now, to be fair, I do think that today's topic has been one of the very few Reformation era matters that has actually slowly been a matter of some reform among the Roman Catholic Church. Most of the concerns by the Protestants of other doctrines and teachings seem to have fallen on deaf ears, even 500 years later. But by 1610, there was, for example, an English Bible that the Roman Catholic Church had produced, though in fair criticism it was only a translation of the Vulgate, which suggests that they still had way too high of an estimation of their Latin heritage there. In other words, they didn't go back to the original Greek and Hebrew when they made that English translation. And yet still in their masses back then, they had used Latin through the whole sermons. And that only began to be changed, finally in the Second Vatican Council, which was just in the 1960s, that they finally changed and switched from using Latin through the service to using a vernacular in the service. And there's a movement within the Catholic Church to go back to using Latin in all the services still. But my point of mentioning that is to be fair and to recognize that on this one particular Reformation topic, there actually has been some progress made by the Roman Catholic Church, even if most of that progress took 500 years to happen. But that is important, that the Bible has been put into the language that so many of these Roman Catholic churches are using. And who knows? Maybe if more Roman Catholics now read those Bibles, who knows what yet might change as they actually read what the Bible is teaching. We'll pray for that. But of course, then that's my application now for us today. To get a Bible, in our own language, it's been a long, hard-fought fight. People have literally been martyred fighting for it. Wycliffe succeeded, and they then later dug up his bones and burned them afterwards. But we now have them. And many of us have them in excess. And in so many different versions and translations even. So we can compare and contrast. That's just a good thing. But just because we have the Bible in our own language doesn't mean we will benefit from it. What do I mean? We have to then read, study. I said earlier, it would be impossible for you to understand the Bible if it's in a language you don't know. It will also be impossible for you to understand your English Bible if you don't study it. Let us not neglect this great treasure that we have been given here, not just in the Word, but the Word now translated into our language that we speak. Let us be recommitted to reading and studying our Bibles today. You won't understand your Bible at home if you leave it on the shelf collecting dust. Let us be recommitted to going to church and hearing our Bibles preached. You won't understand your Bible at church if you don't come to church. And if you do come, you won't understand your Bible at church if you don't pay attention during the preaching and teaching of the Word. Are you thinking about laundry now? Come on, focus. Let us be recommitted as well to, after the service, spending some time speaking the Bible to one another. Scripture tells us, commands us to do this in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Our fellowship is supposed to help us understand the word, but it won't happen if you don't actually intentionally participate in speaking God's word to one another. I'll make a special application to our brethren who still speak Spanish as their primary language. We are super glad that you're here, and I know many of you are really working hard on your English, but if you still aren't well equipped with your English, you need to make sure you're making use of the resources that the church is providing. Thank you, Diego. Diego, every week, takes the sermon ahead of time and translates it into Spanish. Make use of that resource. Because of what we're talking about here today. Let me give one final application. Verse 5 goes on to apply our verse today in Romans. It goes on to apply it back to the Romans context, or that conflict that they were going through. So Paul takes the verse, says how it's important for their instruction, and then goes and applies it to them. There's application, in other words. Notice he goes on in that verse, in verse 5, he quotes the language of endurance and encouragement as he makes an application, and he's talking about the scriptures that give endurance and encouragement, and then putting that back to them, applying it to them. There's application. That they would live in harmony with each other. Paul believes that the Bible isn't just to teach us doctrine, it's also to have practical application in your life. Big words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Doctrine and application, hand in hand. It's still true today. Just like we said, we didn't fight this hard to get Bibles into English to not study them. We didn't fight this hard to get Bibles in our own language to study them and then to not do what they say. Just ignore them. To think that they're just some sort of academic lesson to learn. The scripture is to be read and studied and understood and then applied. And by the grace of God, we look to live it out. We look to heed it. What a treasure God has given us in His Word. He loves us. He cares for our well-being. As His children, He's given us the Word to rear us up into spiritual maturity. Praise God for His Word. So I'm going to give you some Latin today after all. But I will translate it for you. The solas that are so often a summary of the Reformation. I'll give you two solas here. Sola Scriptura and Soli Deo Gloria. Sola Scriptura, right? The Scripture alone is the foundation of our faith. And Soli Deo Gloria, it's all to the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you all the glory for how you have revealed yourself to us in your most holy word. We pray that you would renew in us today a real love for the Scriptures. For what they reveal of you and your ways, that they'd be sweet to our hearts. We pray that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but glad doers of it. Give us the grace to that end. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.